Thank you, Jack. It's not every day there's a hot tub on the platform. So it's exciting because that means we're having baptisms. And it's always a great day when we have a baptism. As Jack said, my name's Robin. I'm one of the pastors here. And it's just a delight to be able to share this Easter day with you. And I'd love to meet you. If we've never met, I've tried to meet some of you this morning. I'll be hanging out in the atrium following the service. And love to just say hi. And I want to wish you a happy Resurrection Day. This day marks the reason that we're here, in the room. If not for the resurrection, do you realize we wouldn't even know who Jesus is? You see, he would have just been another pathetic figure, another deluded and failed Messiah, like the hundreds of others that came before him, nailed to another Roman cross in another attempt for Rome to maintain peace and order, subdue the peasants, continue the empire. It's a common thread throughout history. If it weren't for this day, we wouldn't be here. So this day embodies, without exaggeration, there's no exaggeration, the founding truth of the Christian faith. Without today, there is no Christian faith. It's Sunday, Resurrection Day. It's the first day of the week. But in the year 33 CE in Judea, it was the third day. The third day after Jesus was crucified. All was quiet. Life went on for the Roman Empire. It was just another crucifixion, just another act of state terror people almost had become used to. Just another day, nothing to see here. The disciples are hiding out in fear of the Romans, fear of being associated with Jesus and implicated with him, fear of ending up like Jesus, writhing in agony on a Roman cross. Friday had been a day. You could say a day to end all days. It was a day of despair. All their hopes and dreams of independence to get out under from under the boot of the Roman Empire were nailed to a cross, were drowned in blood. Maybe you know personally, that kind of hopelessness, that kind of despair. It was also a day of grief. Their friend, who they had loved, they'd hung out with for 3 years. He'd loved them through all their foibles and missteps, had just been unjustly tortured and killed by executive order, orchestrated supposedly by the righteous religious leaders of the day. The people who should have known better. You can imagine their grief was crushing. Maybe you too know that kind of grief. The kind of grief that grabs you by the throat and you can hardly breathe. You're not sure how to take the next step. Friday was a day of that kind of grief. It was also a day of guilt. Guilt for selling out on Jesus, for abandoning Jesus, for lying about knowing Jesus, for failing him in his greatest hour of need. And maybe you know that kind of guilt too, the kind that nags. It's always on your shoulder, playing in the background. Friday was a day of despair and grief and guilt. Friday was a day to end all days. Here it is Sunday. The shock of it is starting to wear off, but the reality of it is just now settling in. Waking up the next day and the day after and realizing it wasn't a nightmare, that it actually happened. That this is now their lived reality. What now? They'd given up everything to follow Jesus. Their hopes and dreams were pinned on Jesus' promises. What do you do now when all your dreams are lying in ashes at your feet? It's all over. The past 3 years, hopes, dreams, aspirations, plans, poof, gone, just like that, in an instant, on a Roman cross. Peter, and probably James and John too, wonder, maybe they should just go back to fishing. That's what they know. The others, who knows what they're planning to do? Maybe Matthew will go back to tax collecting. But Mary Magdalene, it's not over for her. You see, his body hadn't been prepared properly for the burial. Surely this isn't how a loved one is buried. Surely Jesus deserved more respect than what he was given, a hastily executed burial thrown in a borrowed grave. So she takes burial spices to the garden, to the borrowed tomb. It's not even sunrise. It's dark. It's dark on that Sunday morning. It's dark in so many ways. And the pungent smell of wet foliage is heavy in the air. And the dew is thick on the grass and on her skin. Or maybe that's just tears. It's the third day. It's not just any day. It's the third day. It's a day pregnant with symbolism, bursting with symbolism. If you're familiar with the majestic story of creation on the first page of the Bible, Genesis 1, that magnificent poetic masterpiece describing the birthing of the world in poetic beauty, because that's how pre-scientific minds, Bronze Age minds, that's all they had to describe the why and the what for of creation. They didn't have scientific language. They looked around and they saw and they realized, how did this come? Why is all of this here? What is the purpose of creation? And they created this magnificent literary piece of art. And here at the beginning of that ancient story, we read about the third day. Have a look at this. Genesis 1. Then God said, "Let the land sprout with vegetation, every sort of seed-bearing plant, and trees. Trees that grow seed-bearing fruit." And God saw that it was good. And evening passed, and morning came, marking the third day. A garden was planted on the third day, a garden rich and green with life, thick with dew. And one of those trees would become the tree of life, would symbolize this tree of life, this tree that should bring flourishing to humanity and ongoing life for humanity. This was the third day, a day of verdancy and flourishing and life. But the world turned violent. Humanity rejected this very good way, God's way, and chose the path of power and damaging consumption. Disobedient consumption. Consumption that would begin the ruin of creation. And rather than a tree of life, our grab for power led us to crucify God on a tree of death, on a cross made from the very trees created for flourishing on the third day. Jesus is buried in a garden, a place of life and flourishing. We chose the power of violence and war over the power of love. But on this third day, in the year 33 CE in Judea, the day of resurrection, God defeated death itself. Mary didn't know it yet, but she was about to find out. In the thick darkness of that pre-dawn, her darkness of despair, she receives another blow. His body's gone. She sits there in pain, in excruciating confusion. How could this be? She sits there drenched in tears at this double loss. She has now lost Jesus twice. Can we identify with Mary? Pain upon pain, pain that compounds. Sometimes maybe we wonder, isn't this enough already? Haven't I endured enough pain? But wait, there's a gardener. Surely he will know where the body is. And so she asks, Sir, she said, "if you have taken him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will go and get him." Oh, I love that. I will go and get him. She's so eager to seek him out. But instead, Jesus comes for her. Jesus comes to her. Mary, Mary, he says, and he calls her by name. Here in another garden, life, new life, renewed life, resurrection life, third day life is happening. This ancient gardener has come back to the garden to set creation right, to conquer death and the grave. The end of Mary's story was actually just the beginning. The beginning of unlearning everything she thought she knew about God, everything she thought she knew about Jesus, everything she thought she knew about the purposes for creation. You see, God didn't create this world to leave it to its own devices, tick, tick, ticking away to its own destruction. No, thankfully. How do we know? Because God, the creator of the universe, took on human flesh. He came and he inhabited this planet and the materiality of it and the materiality of being human. God bound God's self to the human project, saying again, as God did millennia before, this is good, this is good, this is very good. God submitted in the person of Jesus to the corrupt power structures. He endured torture and death to reveal God's true nature, to correct humanity's twisted view of God, not as a God of wrath and vengeance, not as a God who needs punishment to be appeased. That's a pagan God. Not a God who requires the death of one to pay for the death of another. It's interesting that every time Jesus quotes their scriptures, he always leaves out the bit about vengeance. We never hear Jesus speaking of vengeance. Jesus' death on the cross exposed our lust for power and greed. This isn't just a bug in the system. It's an entire system failure. And he provided a fix for our condition. In his own words, this is what Jesus said. It's going to sound familiar. It's the theme of this weekend. And when I've been lifted up from the earth, that means crucified, I will draw all people to myself. I am going to fix this mess. I am going to rescue creation. That's the promise from Jesus' own lips. I will do it. I will rescue you. Not the way you thought, but I will rescue you. Easter, Resurrection Day, the third day, makes sense of Jesus' death. Even if the resurrection doesn't make sense to us, and I get it, it's crazy. It's hard to bend our heads around. But the cross says, look, look, this is love. The resurrection says, look, love wins. And it may sound cliched and trite, but it's not. Easter, the resurrection of Jesus, this new third day, this day of life, makes sense of Jesus' death, and it reverses Jesus' death on the cross. The cross, which embodies corruption and violence and death and war and religion run amok, that cross, Jesus' death on the cross, is emasculated by the resurrection. It's undone. The cross says, look, look. This is what love looks like. This is what God looks like. This is what God has always looked like. And the resurrection says, look, this is what it looks like when God wins, when love wins. Death does not have the last word. Death has been swallowed up in victory, one of the writers of Scripture said. All the violence and bloodshed is no match for love, no match for God. The resurrection promises that love wins. The resurrection promises that God wins. Yes, death is a reality. It is still a reality. Last I checked, 100%. It doesn't have the last word. It doesn't have the final say. You see, what looked like defeat to a watching world was in fact victory. Scripture also says, for as in Adam, Adam is the stand-in here for all of humanity, as in humanity all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. That's the promise of Easter, the promise of the third day of life. All will be made alive. Creation will be restored. But not just for a final breath, not just an afterlife project. This is not just some historical event pointing to a future reality. It's that, but it's so much more. It has real and practical implications for this life. You see, God took on flesh, was present in the material world to change it, to redeem it, to resurrect it, to inhabit it. The bottom line is in the resurrection, Jesus launched a whole new way of being human. We are Easter people in a Good Friday world. We are resurrection people in a death-dealing world. And we've been given a vision of life as God intends it. Flourishing, equity, justice, enough for all. And we've been given a prayer for life as God intends it. Your will be done on earth as it is in the heavenly places. And we've been given a new command in order to enact it. Love one another as I, Jesus, have loved you. And we've been given the power of the Spirit in order to accomplish it. And we're going to begin to look at that next week in our new series, Acts, the Church Unleashed. So we've been given a vision, power, prayer, and a new command to enact this new resurrection life. And we've been given a powerful practice that symbolizes this new life. It is baptism. Baptism is the embodiment of the resurrection. Baptism is this magnificent symbol that captures the reality of resurrection. And yet it's more than a symbol. It's God's initiation into this third day project of life. And today we have the thrill of participating in the baptism of three young people. And I say participating because all of us as their faith family are participating with them. We are a part of this. We stand with them. We celebrate with them. And they've chosen to accept Jesus' invitation into this new creation life, this resurrection life, this third day life. Have a listen to how Paul describes this. It's kind of like a drum roll, but different. Or have you forgotten that when you were joined with Christ Jesus in baptism, we joined him in his death? For we died and were buried with Christ by baptism, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glorious power of God. Now we also may live new lives. Since we have been united with him in his death, we will also be raised to life as he was. What a picture. What a picture that is of being resurrected with Jesus. And as each one goes down into the water, participating in the living symbol of dying with Jesus, saying no to this world's values, and as each one comes up out of the water, they're being resurrected into a new way of life, the Jesus way, a new project called the Kingdom of God, or life as God intends it. They become new people. They become this living enactment of a new creation. There's nothing magical in this water, but it is mystical. There's mysterious. We don't know what God is doing, but he's invited us to participate materially in water, to enact the greatest truth of our faith. It's an invitation to enter into this new life, to allow the Spirit of God to change Ben and Madeline and Maeve, to receive the anointing of God's Spirit for this new third day life. Because we can't do it without the Spirit of God. And who wouldn't want that? I'm going to shut up now. Because Madeline and Maeve and Ben are going to share their testimonies with us. Stories of their faith journeys. And testimonies are living sermons. They testify to God's working in our lives. So the worship team, they're going to lead us in another song while I go do the quick change thing.
Yes, we are going to teach you a new song this morning on Easter Sunday. It's always a good time for a new song, but why not today? The song is called The King is in the Room, and we want to invite you to stand once again and enjoy this song together with us. I think you'll pick up on it and learn to sing it really quickly with us, and then right after that, we'll move into the baptisms. Have a seat.
Well, I'm going to. There we go. Is that better? I'd like to invite Madeline into the baptismal tank with me. And Madeline is going to share her testimony before we baptize her.
My name is Madeline, and me and my family have been coming to Lakeside for a few years now. My parents chose to send me and my sister to a Catholic school to learn about Jesus, but I was never baptized. I have been following Jesus my whole life, but now I feel old enough to officially make the choice myself. For me, Jesus has been someone that I can talk to and turn to no matter how I am feeling. I have learned from coming to Lakeside that he loves me just the way I am, and if I make a mistake, he will forgive me. I'm choosing to be baptized because I want to let Jesus lead me for my whole life. I feel safe here at Lakeside, and I want to commit to following God because I want to, and not because my parents chose for me. I am very excited to get baptized, and I can't wait to see what God has in store for me.
Madeline, is it your desire to follow Jesus with your whole life?
Yes.
Do you accept this baptism as sign and promise of your new life in Christ?
Yes.
Okay. At your request, I baptize you in the name of God, our Creator, Jesus the Christ, and God the Holy Spirit. I'm going to invite her sister Maeve into the tank with me as well. Okay. Can you see that?
Hi, my name is Maeve, and I've been following Jesus my whole life. Since I've been coming to Lakeside, I think I really understand who God is and how awesome he is, and I want to officially be a part of his family. For me, Jesus is like my best friend. He helps me in hard times, and I look to him for advice. I want to be baptized because I hope to feel closer to God and his son, Jesus. I know Jesus loves me even though I'm not perfect. I choose to follow him, and I want to make room for him in my heart. I want him to help me live the way he wants me to live. I am excited to officially start my new life with Jesus.
Maeve, is it your desire to follow Jesus with your whole life?
Yes.
Do you accept this baptism as sign and promise of your new life in Christ?
Yes.
At your request, I baptize you in the name of God our Creator, Jesus the Christ, and God the Holy Spirit. And now it's my pleasure to invite Rose and Ben into the baptismal tank.
What an honor and privilege to do this on Easter Sunday. Where are all the kids and youth in the room? They're busy with clipboards. Ben has asked that we read his testimony today, and so I would ask that you take a minute to hear the words that Ben has chosen to write and what comes from his heart for all of us. About 3 years ago, my parents took me to Lakeside on Christmas Eve. I was so interested in what I had heard and saw and asked a lot of questions about Jesus and convinced my parents to come more often. About a year ago, I found myself struggling with anxiety and sadness, and I felt worried and unhappy a lot of the time. I found that reading the Bible, praying to Jesus every day, surrendering my life has helped me so much. Before knowing Jesus, I was filled with anxiety and fear and worried about a lot of things. Now I pray all the time, and I feel so much closer to Him, and now that I'm a lot more peaceful and happier. My life has more joy and love and peace, and I feel I owe that to Jesus. So many of my anxieties started to fade away. I'm still working on building my relationship with Him and feel that being baptized is a good next step. I think following Jesus into my life, allowing Jesus into my life, has helped a lot of good things happen. Wow. And I'm so glad you convinced your parents to come more often, because it has been a true honor and a privilege to walk alongside Ben and Madeline and Maeve over the last little while, and our privilege to continue to do so. So Ben, today, is it your desire to follow Jesus with your whole life?
Yes.
Do you accept this baptism as a sign and promise of new life in Christ?
Yes.
At your request, I baptize you in the name of God our Creator, God the Christ, and God the Holy Spirit.
It is always a thrill. And especially so, I think, when it's young people starting their life and wanting to follow Jesus. And we as their church family are really promising on this day to walk with them, to stand with them, and to encourage them along the way. Our band is going to close our service with another stanza of the song we just sang. And so I'm going to ask you to stand as we close out this service.
We're gonna sing, Lord, sing, soul save, broken hearts made new, the King is in the room.
Well, you can remain standing for a moment. Our prayer teams are at the front if anyone would like prayer for anything. If you just want to process something from today, or you just want to follow Jesus, you can ask them. They'd be happy to pray for you. If you're interested in baptism at all, you can talk to someone at guest services. You can email me, and I'd be happy to chat with you about that. And I'd love to just send us off with a blessing today, a benediction to close out our service. Now, to God, who is able to do immeasurably more than we can ask or imagine, according to God's power at work within us, to God be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Go in peace, friends, and happy Easter.